again, you were quick. Malachi 2, we're starting in, then we're going on to verse chapter 3. So Malachi 2, 17. Malachi 2, 17 to 3, 6. It says this: "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied him, you ask? "You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. You have wearied him by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?' Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, who you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again be acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then once more, the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past. At that time, I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you again that this word to us this evening, as was this morning, is as important, is as relevant, and is as true as when it was written. Father God, I pray that tonight you would speak to us in a very powerful way. Lord God, I pray that we wouldn't hear my voice tonight, but we would hear you. We would hear your voice speaking in the stillness and the quiet. Father, as we prayed before this service tonight, make us uncomfortable. We're not here to be comfortable. Make us uncomfortable. Challenge us. And inspire us. And strengthen us, we pray. That as we hear your word tonight, we might look into our own hearts and ask, what do I need to do to be more like him? Bless us, encourage us, be all that we need so that we can be more like you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Where we've picked up from this evening, I've realised now I'm too close to it. And where we've picked up from this evening is not the most cheery place in the Bible to pick up a reading from. God's righteous people at this point appear to be suffering. Religion was at a low ebb, yet wickedness was prospering. And it seemed that the wicked live in prosperity and success, while Judah, God's people, was suffering hardship. And so quite understandably, the people at the time began to question the righteousness of God. They began to question his faithfulness. They began to question the promises that he had previously made. In fact, they began to question whether God was really holy or not. Imagine that. Imagine having the barefaced cheek to question whether God is really holy or not. The Israelites, who out of all of the nations of the world had the living God revealed to them as the true living God. This God who was known to them by his holiness. They of all people should never have questioned whether God was really holy. They saw it, they lived it, they breathed it. They should have known that he was a holy God. But they were questioning his goodness. I mean, goodness me, could you ever begin to believe that you could ask yourself the question, is God holy? What more did they need to see, you could ask? What more did these people need to see? That God was holy, that God is holy, that God is just. You might ask the question, what more did these people actually want? But you know, not only did they question whether he was holy, but he questioned or not whether he was a just God. They questioned, is this God a God who is administering justice to the wicked Gentile nations? Is he administering justice to those who were against Israel's enemies? Sorry, those who were Israel's enemies. Was he being just toward them in the promises that he had spoken, but seemingly to them, promises that he had failed to fulfill? As far as they were concerned, they had come to the conclusion that God was not holy, that God had not been just regarding them and their situation. Now that plunged them, as you can imagine, into deep despair. It plunged them into despondent disillusionment. Disillusionment. You know what I mean. I think there's another syllable in there. It was all right. Disillusionment. Yeah. Doesn't sound right. You know when you say it so many times, it sounds even worse. I'm going to stop saying it. But they were plunged into this deep, that word again, disillusionment. Not only with God's word, not only with what they knew, not only with what they'd read and what they'd been taught, but it actually plunged them into disillusionment with God himself. But how often can we become like that? You know, we're no different to those people back then, because nothing changes. How often, and maybe I'm only speaking to myself, and if I am speaking to myself, that's great. Go out and be blessed and bless your community. But if I'm not, how often do you look at your own situation and question, where's God? Where is God in this situation? What is God doing in this situation? Before we left the house this evening, I had four messages from a friend of mine who had quoted different parts of the Bible to me. And then she said, but how can I believe that? Because God has gone. How often do we question, where is God? Why is God? What is God doing? Why is he allowing me to go through this, that, and the third thing? Why has he decided to stop listening to me? Why has God stopped talking to me? Why has God stopped taking my situation into account? Why is God letting me go through all these different things that I have to go through? How often do we get angry with him because we feel that he is the one who has gone away from us, that he is the one that has turned his back on me? How often do you question? I hope you do, or I'm in despondent disillusionment all by myself this evening if you're not like that as well. How often do we question why he's allowed us to be somewhere that we don't want to be? To be in a situation where we're not comfortable. And when we look into our own situation, we too do become despondent, because we begin to think that he isn't there, just like those people back then. History has not changed, has it? But how often then do we turn our back? And then we go in the opposite direction. And we go our own way and we do our own thing. And we get ourselves into all sorts of pickles, even worse than we were in before we'd even started questioning. Well, if you've just plunged yourself into that word again. I'm going to have to change that for next time I preach a sermon. I'm going to have to think of another word. How often, though, have you got yourself into that situation? And if, as I say, if I've just plunged you into that now by making you feel quite fed up with the world, by starting off in the most uncheery place, I want to tell you that the encouragement is on the way. So please stick with me. Hurrah! If you have a look in your Bible, the first verse of chapter 3, it says this. I'm going to read from the Message version for a moment. The Message paraphrase says, look, I am sending a messenger on ahead to clear the way for me. Suddenly, out of the blue, the leader you have been looking for will enter his temple. Look, he is on the way. That is good news. That is where we needed a hallelujah. There we are, thank you. There are two messengers in this verse. The first one is usually the one that we understand to be John the Baptist, the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus. The second messenger is Jesus, the Messiah, for whom both Malachi and John the Baptist are preparing the way. Our leader, our Messiah, is going to come suddenly. No great announcement, no trumpet fanfare. The flags are not going to be flying that day in anticipation. There's no indication of when it's going to be, no warning. We're not told the day, the time, the month that he is coming. But it will be sudden, and the message puts it like this. It will be out of the blue. I remember when I was a youth pastor, our pastor was preaching on this, and I played saxophone. So I was we had a very traditional Welsh Baptist chapel where the pulpit is sort of like high up at the front. And so I was sat in the pulpit for the whole service with my saxophone. And at that point where he said, and there'll be no trumpet fanfare, and all of a sudden, I jump up and make the most almighty noise on my saxophone, because it will be just like that, totally out of the blue when he comes again. Suddenly, once the forerunner, the messenger, John the Baptist and Malachi, once they've done his work, the king will follow. Suddenly. But I wonder, what are you going to be doing? Have you ever seen the t-shirt that says, look busy because Jesus is coming? But what if we're busy being busy? And we don't see him. What if we're too busy being and doing and not busy enough preparing? When I was at theological college, the hardest question I had to understand, answer, and it's not because I'm as thick as I think I am. The question was, do you do or do you be? And it took me a long time to understand the question, and even longer to answer the question, do you do or do you be? Most of us find it a lot easier to keep doing and keeping ourselves busy than just sitting and being in God's presence. And it took me until about 3 years ago, when I'd been out of college for however many years that was, to understand what the question meant. Do you do or do you be? Are you too busy being busy and not too busy and not busy enough preparing? Is he going to come back at that point that he knows, suddenly, out of the blue? Is he going to come back and just find a lot of people being busy, but not enough people preparing for his return? I don't want you to answer, maybe you can't answer this tonight. In your own heart, what are you going to be? Are you going to be too busy to notice? Or are you getting yourself ready to receive him? As I say, that's a question that I'm asking myself, because it's easier to be busy than to be preparing for when he comes again. I wonder, again, I'm asking myself the question. No, I know the answer to these questions. Are there stumbling blocks? Have you got stumbling blocks in your life that you need to remove before he comes again? Have you got things in your life that are keeping you from being in the right relationship with him before he comes again? If he was to return now, if he was suddenly to enter your home in person when you got there, when you leave from here this evening, I mean, what would be your first thought? What if he came to your house tonight? What would he find? Somebody wrote this poem. If Jesus came to my house, what would he see? What impression would he get coming unexpectedly? What would be my language? What would be my mood? What would be the attitude by which I am understood? You know, Jesus need not just come into our homes. He's meant to be in our lives. He's meant to have a home in our heart. But I wonder, what does he see? Is he at home in your heart? Is he at home in my heart? Does he rule in your mind? Does he rule in your emotions? Or in your affections? Does he rule in your intellect? Does he have any place in your spiritual life? Or in your physical life? Or in your family? Is he in your home? Or is he just in here on a Sunday where it's safe and comfortable? Malachi 3 verse 3 says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. The Message once again puts it like this. He will be like white hot fire from the smelter's furnace. He will be the strongest lye soap at the laundry. He will take his place as a refiner of silver, as a cleanser of dirty clothes. He'll scrub the Levite priests clean, refine them like gold and silver until they are fit for God, fit to present offerings of righteousness. Now, quite understandably, that verse puzzled some ladies who were doing a Bible study, and they wondered what that statement actually meant about the character and the nature of God. And one woman offered to find out the process of refining silver and get back to the group for their next Bible study. That week, the woman called a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention to the silversmith any reason for wanting to come and see what he did. She only sort of mentioned her mere curiosity about the process of refining silver. And as this lady watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the flame and he let it heat up. And the silversmith explained to the lady that in holding it over the flame, he needed to sit and wait. And he needed to make sure that the silver was right in the middle of the fire where the flame was at its hottest point. And when the silver was right in the middle of the flame at its hottest point, that was the point when that fire would burn away all impurities from that piece of silver. And he explained to her that the impurities separate from the silver. And the impurities, they rise to the top of the surface. And he said to them, and when they've risen to the top of the surface, they get skimmed off, leaving me with pure metal. And he said to her, without the heating and without the melting, there could be no purifying. And this lady from the Bible study group, she thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. And she thought later in the day about that verse that says, he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. So she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire for the whole time. For the whole time that little piece of silver was being refined, did the silversmith just sit and wait and hold? And the man answered, well, yes, I do. And he said, not only do I sit there holding the silver, I have to keep an eye on the silver. The entire time the silver is at the hottest point of the fire, I have to sit and watch. And he said to her, if the silver is left in the fire a moment too long, this piece of silver will be destroyed. And the silver, and the lady said to this gentleman, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? How do you know when you have got every last morsel of impurity from that bit of silver? And the silversmith smiled and he said to her, lady, that's really easy. When I see my face in its image. When I see my face in that piece of silver, that is when I know that silver is perfect. You know, as we are being purified by God, as we allow God to give us that opportunity of being clean, his reflection in our lives will become more and more clear to those around us. You know, I love the picture that the hottest moment of my life is not where I'm going to want to be, because that's going to hurt. I love the idea that God is just actually holding me and he's got his eye on me, and he's not going to let me stay there too long, because I'll be destroyed. You know, today, if you're feeling like you're in the heat of the fire, if you're feeling that you're right there in the thick of it, remember that God has got his eye on you. And God will keep watching until he sees his image in you. You know, he's not going to let you or me go, because he's holding us in the palm of his hand. There'll be nowhere that we can escape. Nowhere that we can run and hide and say, gosh, this is all far too difficult. Or, this is a bit hot. There is nowhere that we can go. Nowhere that we can escape. Nowhere that we can hide, because that we feel that really I'm just not good enough. There's nowhere that we can go running away saying, do you know, there's far too much pain in my life that nobody else, and surely not God, can ever deal with. There is nothing in our past that is too much to be purified. He's going to keep us there with his hands firmly around us until he can see his image in us. And when he sees his image, other people around us will also see God's image in you. It may not happen overnight. It may not happen in the way that we would expect it to. It might not even happen in the time frame that we give to God, because thankfully God doesn't work like that. And I say to that, praise God that his patience are endless. He's not going to change his mind about you, nor me. He's not going to get fed up of waiting, going, gosh, I've been holding this one here a long time. I'm having a look, nope, still can't see anything. You need to be refined a bit more. He's not going to get fed up of waiting for us. He will sit there by the fire until we are cleansed. Sitting right next to us until he can see himself. Many people, though, have turned their backs on the forgiveness and the cleansing and the restoration because they've refused to admit that they're sinners. They've been too arrogant to put their hands up and admit their fault. I want to say to you today, don't follow that example. Don't miss the opportunity to have the image of God shining right through your life. God is ready, and he's willing, and he's coming again. But are you ready and willing to turn to him? If he were to suddenly, totally, unexpectedly, out of the blue, come back tonight, where will you be? Running in the opposite direction, with your hands in the air screaming? Running away from him? Or running to him? Allowing his image, his character to radiate through your life to others. If Jesus came to my house, what would he see? What impression would he get coming unexpectedly? What would be my language? What would be my mood? What would be the attitude by which I am understood? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are coming again. Father, we thank you that as you hold us in the fire, we have the assurance that you're sitting right there, waiting and waiting and waiting. That you won't hold us there a moment too long. That you won't take us out a moment too early. But you are waiting until we are pure. Until the time comes when you see your face in us. Father, we do pray for your coming again. We do expect it. Make us expectant people. We do hope for it. So pray you make us hopeful people. We are excited by the thought of it. May our excitement radiate out to others. For the day is coming when you will come again. And we want to be with you. But we pray, Lord, that you would refine us, cleanse us, and hold us in the palm of your hand until that time comes. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.